All right, what's up, guys? Welcome back to another episode of Apologia TV. You guys can get more at apologiaradio.com, APOLOGIA radio.com. You guys get all the past episodes of Apologia Radio. You can get the all access, get all the television shows. You can also get the after shows, the pastors on the couch, the Apologia Academy, which is sort of a theological apologetics training school online for you guys. You get it all at apologiaradio.com. Very exciting today because this is the first day that my very good friend and brother, Cy Ten Bruggen Kate, is in Apologia Studios. What's up, Cy?
Hey, thanks for having me. I love this place. This is great. You know, it's exactly how I pictured it too, watching this.
Really?
Yeah, love
excellent.
Me, man.
So we're very close and we're doing all kinds of really great stuff over the next couple of weeks. We're doing a debate, a public debate with some atheists. We're going to do some more content, some on the street evangelism. That's Luke the Bear right there, by
what
the way.
Up?
And Cy, for people maybe who haven't seen you yet, seen your stuff, proofthatgodexists.org is your website.
Right.
Tell everyone about yourself and what you do.
I was born and raised in a Christian home where Jesus' love was lived and shown, and I always had a passion for defending my faith. But what I discovered much later in life is that most of my life I was doing it wrong. And the best way for me to explain is if somebody came up to me and asked, you know, told me that they did not believe in God, I would do what most Christians do, is that I would give them evidence. Here, let me give you some evidence for the existence of God. Then I came to realize, where do you hear evidence most often out in the world? You hear evidence in the court of law. And who do you give evidence to in court? You give evidence to the judge and the jury. So if somebody comes up to you and says, I don't believe in God, and you give them evidence, who are you saying is the judge? They are. And in that courtroom, which seat does the Lord of glory occupy? We put him into the criminal's box. So we elevate the unbeliever to the position of judge. We put God in the criminal's box, and we say, well, here's some evidence for the existence of God. When Romans 1, throughout Scripture, it says that everyone knows that God exists. So rather than give them evidence, make them the judge, I expose the fact that they know that God exists. It's what's called presuppositional apologetics. And that's what that we do. And that's what the conference is about, where we're doing the debate as well.
So presuppositional apologetics is about foundations.
Right.
It's about God as the center, right? Mm-hmm. And the foundation of all knowledge of truth and anything else. And so what we're saying is we really want to bring the gospel into the context of apologetics. In deconstructing their worldview and showing its collapse, we're able to bring the gospel in and communicate in that way. Where we're demonstrating that we actually have the rights to the tools of evidence and reason, right, and science. And the unbeliever who's hostile to God doesn't even have really a coherent appeal to those tools.
Right. We believe what the Bible says. Romans 11:36. From him, through him, and to him are all things.
That's right.
What are all things? All things include science, logic, morality. So who owns them? Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And we debate with the atheists, and what do? We give this to the unbeliever to argue against the Lord that we adore. And this is the analogy that I came up with. Imagine you're going to have a war with another country, and you have all of the ammunition. When does that war start? When you give them some ammunition. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give them the tools of Jesus Christ to argue against the Lord that I adore. I refuse.
Mm. Excellent. Excellent. So one of the cool things is, if you look at my shirt right now, you will see this brand spanking new shirt. We just got in right before the show started from Missional Wear. You can get it and other shirts at missionalwear.com. Missional Wear, they are donors and supporters to the mission of Apologia Church. So go check them out, missionalwear.com. You can get one of these shirts. It's actually an apologetic shirt.
Mm-hmm.
So what? And it's really a response to the unbeliever when they challenge God. Christianity is illogical. The Bible is filled with immorality. Our answer from a presuppositional point is, so what? Your ancestors were fish. There's no justice ahead of you or any of us. We're just stuff in a purposeless cosmos. So what? It's a strong, this is one of the most philosophically strong refutations of atheism.
Right.
So what? So missionaware.com. But let me play for you guys. This is a clip from a film you need to see. It's called How to Answer the Fool. You must get How to Answer the Fool. This is the actual film right here, How to Answer the Fool. We're going to play a clip right now from How to Answer the Fool with Cy Ten Bruggen Kate. Here it goes.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now imagine somebody came up to you and said, I don't believe in words. You'd think that he was a fool. You wouldn't pull out a dictionary and give him evidence, and you wouldn't believe him. Somebody comes up to you and says, I don't believe in God. We don't think they're a fool. We give them evidence, and we believe them. When the Bible calls them fools, something has gone wrong.
Rapture.
being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Now, according to that verse, who needs proof that God exists?
No one.
Nobody.
I think I'm bringing them to Christ. I think I'm exposing the folly of denying Christ.
Okay, so you're judging people, is what you're saying.
Is it wrong to judge, sir?
Yeah, 100%.
Yeah,
only God is the final judge,
so
not you.
To judge?
Of course
so
it
what
is.
I'm doing is wrong?
Yes, 100%.
Stop judging me, sir.
Okay.
How do you know your reasoning's valid?
I don't.
That's right. So if you don't know your reasoning's valid, would it not follow that you can't know anything to be true?
Yes.
Okay, so that's the problem. You could be wrong about everything you claim to know. It follows that you know nothing.
Yes. Oh,
but
absolutely.
The problem is you do know things.
But I don't think so. The only thing I do know is that I know nothing.
Do you know that?
Yeah.
That's two. Working in your
I'm always open to everything.
Are you open to the fact that child molestation might be right?
Yeah.
You're open to that?
Sure.
So child molestation could be right?
It could be.
You want to get that on camera, guys? Right. Anybody at home, never hire him as a babysitter.
I live in the world of I don't know.
That's right. You know that you live in that world.
I know for a fact I live in that world.
See, now that's not a world of I don't know. That's it. I know I live in that world. See, that's contradictory.
It is contradictory. That seems to be not being good. All right. That's a good point.
And so there you go. That's How to Answer the Fool with Cy Tenbruggenkate, made by all of our buddies, Chocolate Knox. Marcus Pittman, our director and producer, was involved in that as well. You got to get a copy of that. I think you can get it at AmericanVision.org or AmericanVision.com. You can also get it at HowToAnswerTheFool.com. Is that right?
AnswerTheFool.com.
Or AnswerTheFool.com.
Okay. Or ProofThatGodExists.org.
Excellent. All right, guys. So we'll be right back, guys, after this quick commercial break. We'll be back with Cy Tenbruggenkate from ProofThatGodExists.org and the Bear, Luke Pearson. Be right back. We're going to talk more about apologetics. We're going to talk about defending the faith and ultimately the gospel right here on Apologia TV.
Hi, this is Waterboy with Apologia Radio. I want to ask for y'all good friends of ours to go on and click that button there and become my friends on the Bookface. Facebook.com/ApologiaRadio. Become my friend on YouTube. That there, twerker. The twerker, I want to talk to you on the twerking. And send me out a twerk. What? Wait, what? Twitter. Apologia Radio on Twitter. And also want to tell you, we talk about apologetics and theology, and we do a lot of swing dancing, and we make a delicious chicken gravy. ApologiaRadio.com.
So, this subject's important because God commands us in His Word, 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so we actually have a biblical mandate to defend the faith, to provide an apologia, to provide a reasoned defense for the hope that's within us, and to do it for everybody who asks us a reason, to do it with gentleness and reverence. But there's something about that text that's often missed in apologetics, right? And even as that verse is quoted. So Cy, for people who are new to this whole discussion, they're just seeing you for the first time, explain that. What gets left out?
Well, you hear a lot of the major apologists, and I actually have clips from some of them when I do presentations, talking about this verse, and they start with, always be prepared to give a reason defense of your faith. But they forget the initial part that says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always be prepared to give a defense. And they try to argue for the lordship of Jesus Christ with all these evidences, rather than do as Scripture says, start with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? God has given us wonderful evidences. We can win that argument. But what's the problem? Who's the judge? The unbeliever is still the judge. They say, yes, I will but now bow to your God because you have met my burden of proof. Your God has met my burden of proof. Now I will bow to him. How foolish is that? They're still the judge, because then if they see some evidence tomorrow that they no longer believe, they say, well, now I'm not so sure about your God anymore. Now I'm not going to worship him anymore. And what it turns out is these people are the judges all along. They've never fully submitted to Jesus Christ. You ask me, what evidence could convince me that Christianity is not true? No evidence, because God is the necessary foundation to make sense of the concept of evidence.
That's powerful. And so what unbelievers often want Christians to do, and Christians bite, they take the bait, is they want Christians to give up Christianity, to give up Jesus in order to argue for Christianity and Jesus.
Right.
So give up your pre-commitments to Jesus in order to argue for Jesus. And when you put it in that way, it's like, that's absurd. That's like asking the atheist, okay, Mr. Atheist, would you give up your atheist commitments in order to argue for atheism? People understand and respect the fact that that's absurd.
Right.
And so people will say, though, okay, but then, Cy, like, you mean that I start with God
right.
in my thinking and argue from there?
It is far worse than that. Because when somebody comes up to you and says, I don't believe in God, what did they just do? They just call God a liar. They just blaspheme God, because blasphemy of God is not only taking his name in vain, it's taking his word in vain. They're calling him a liar.
Why?
In Romans 1, it says, we're without excuse for our sin against the God.
Everybody.
That we know. That's right. And that's the theme throughout Scripture. It's the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. Not the brilliant mathematician. So we're all without excuse. So we're actually blaspheming God. We're calling him a liar. We say, no, I really don't know that God exists. And what do? Well, are you a good person? I have nothing against that, but we have to address the blasphemy. Somebody goes up to you and says, you know, I think your wife is a prostitute. You don't go, well, last night, you know, she was making dinner for me, so I don't think she was walking the street. The night before that, she was at choir practice. I don't think she was walking the street that night. The night before that, she was at her parents' place. No, you don't say that. You say, that's my wife you're talking about. You know, and that's God we're talking about. Our God they're talking about. And they're calling him a liar, and we just let it go.
Wow. Powerful. Man, you always have a way with words, Cy. No, that's good. And I think it's important, too, because one of the things I think people will see different in the apologetic methodology, say from like a classical apologetic methodology or evidentialist and presuppositional, is just in terms of commitments. So it really is a rigorous commitment to Scripture, because when we're in our church context and we see God saying, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, we say, yay and amen. And then we get out on the street with the unbeliever who is railing against God, and he says, I don't believe there's enough evidence for God. We suddenly switch from our Christian commitments and our commitment to the word of God, and we say, well, what evidence? Are you crazy?
Right.
I mean, I can show you biological complexity of life, irreducible complexity. I can show you the fulfilled prophecy of Jesus. I can show you the transmission of the text of the Bible as divinely guided through. I can do, what do you want to do? And we start sort of like throwing the evidence. But what's the problem is that the real error here is in the unbeliever is the fact that he rejects the light. Jesus says, men love darkness rather than the light. And so what's happening is not a lack of evidence. It's not a lack of light. It's that the unbeliever is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And it's our job to expose that and call to repentance.
The analogy that I use in the film is, you know, one of my favorite verses, Romans 8, 38, 39. Is that nothing can separate us from the love of the Father.
Mm.
We hear that verse in church, and you know what a beautiful comfort that is. Tears streaming down our face. Nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. Then we go to work the very next day, and somebody says, you're a Christian? Yeah, I could be wrong. But if I'm wrong, I die, rot in the ground, worms eat my body. If I'm right, I get to go to heaven forever with God. If you're right, you die, rot in the ground, worms eat your body. If you're wrong, you go to hell. What have you got to lose? The day before in church, we're talking about the certainty that nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. And the next day, we tell our colleague at work, we could be wrong. You know what? If you could be wrong, you cannot say nothing can separate me from the love of the Father.
And this is where it gets really important, Cy. So Pascal's wager, the famous wager, you know, if God does exist, then you have an eternity with him in heaven. If he doesn't exist, really, then you die anyway and you really lose nothing. And so why not give it a try? Or fairly recently, the film God's Not Dead, the people were celebrating this commercial, you know.
We're going to put God
on trial.
Not my God.
And the famous scene, which was shared a ton on social media, was that that meme where it's the guy and he's standing there at the podium and he says, atheists say that Christians cannot prove God's existence. And he says, they're right. And he says, but they can't disprove his existence either. And people celebrated that sign. Like, it was like, oh yeah, we got that atheist. Mm. Yeah. See, yeah. You can't disprove him.
Powerful, man.
Powerful. It was amazing. And I'm thinking, what weak sauce? Like, I mean, is that a theologically strong term to use? Like weak sauce? That's philosophically, yes. You know, like that's up there. Like that. That's not true. God doesn't speak that way in scripture. And Jesus certainly doesn't come into the world with a maybe. He says, come and die, or you're not worthy to be my disciple. He tells people that they're going to live in eternity apart from him in eternal torment if they reject his message. And that's not Jesus coming in saying, well, maybe, maybe. I mean, Jesus calls us to come and die. And he says in the Bible says that God is the very reference point of truth. And without God, right. Fear of God, there is no wisdom.
But the maybe Christian is welcome at parties. They're welcome on the, you know, they're embraced nowadays. You know, I could be wrong, but it's really made my life better to be a Christian. If you become a Christian, you know, your life will be better too. Come on right in. You walk up to that same door and you say, you know, you need to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ or you're going to hell. You get the door slammed in your face. Right. And too often Christians want to be invited to that party instead of speaking the truth to people. Mm. And it's more loving to speak the truth to them. But we have to do it in love, because what do we have that we've not been given?
It's all by grace. And so people will often try to act today with epistemological humility. Like, I just don't know, and you can't know, and I don't know. But let's be honest, that's not how the Bible comes to us. And if we actually stand on God's word, we have a rigorous, strong, apologetic, and a philosophically consistent system. It's true. And yeah, that makes it exclusive. Yeah, that gives it certainty. But isn't that what you want?
Well, the thing is that those who deny that, those who think it's too difficult, who's speaking, or I guess by this time, spoke at the Bonson Conference. Who's doing the debate? Not PhD. There's not PhD. That you and I, factory worker, ninja.
Yeah.
We're doing the debate. Anybody can do this if we stick to the foundation of God's word. Jesus said, I will give you words and wisdom that your adversaries will not be able to resist or contradict. He did not say, my sheep hear sighs, really good argument. He did not say, my sheep hear jest, really good argument. He said, my sheep hear my voice. That's the strength of our apologetic. That's what we need to get
back. Right.
And what people, I think, need to hear, and this is really important, Cy, is that when we say, look, we start with God, he's the reference point, he's the standard, he is the one that gives everything meaning, because of him, we can actually have a foundation of reason and science, and when we say that, people, oftentimes, unbelievers will not misinterpret, actually mischaracterize it as, well, you're just teaching fideism, just blind
right.
faith. You're just teaching, just believe it, because God says. But that's not really true, though, is it?
Well, the thing is, we have to keep in mind, too, is that the unbeliever cannot get it.
Yes.
But the thing is, people misunderstand the whole concept of faith. Christians will say faith takes over where reason leaves off. Reason brings us to a certain point, and then faith takes over.
Yeah.
What they don't understand is that faith in God is the foundation of all reason.
Yes.
And here's the surprising part. Not only your and my reasoning, but the reasoning of the unbeliever, too.
Yes.
Their reasoning is possible because they have faith in God. The difference is that we profess that truth, they suppress it. When a person becomes a Christian, they do not go from unbelief to belief. They go from suppressing the truth, professing it.
And we're going to talk about that when we come back. We're going to talk about how faith in God is the necessary precondition to be able to have an intelligible experience when it comes to the area of laws of logic, reason, evidence, and everything else. We're going to talk about that when we get back right here with Cy Tinbrugh and Kate, proofthatgodexists.org. You can see more at apologiaradio.com.
If so what is a philosophically devastating critique of your worldview, it is not a worldview you should hold on to any longer.
Virginia Tech, 2007.
So what?
32 children, kids, students are killed.
So what?
Andrea Yates, 2001, killed her 4 children.
So what?
No, we're not baby eaters.
So what?
So when we talk about God as the center, as the central reference point in all questions regarding truth, knowledge, really anything, we're talking about God being the necessary precondition. And this might be hard for people at first because they're like, just give me the facts, right? Just put it down. But what we're saying is, like, in order to even make sense of facts and truth and evidence and reason, you have to have God, or you can't have a coherent appeal to those things. So, Cy, can you explain that in a way that would be helpful to people? When we say, like, You have to start with God, and God is a necessary precondition for reason. You said faith is the foundation of reason.
Well, he's the necessary foundation of all things, but I found the easiest to bring it down to is knowledge.
Okay.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:2-3. What that basically says is that unless you start with God, you can't know anything at all. So I'll go to a campus and I don't have trivia and stuff like that. I'll say, look, I'm a Christian. And if they think that's crazy, I'll say, do you know what the Bible says? Unless you start with God, you can't know anything. And they go, yeah, you're nuts. I say, oh, really? Okay, let me ask you this question. Could you be wrong about everything you claim to know? And if they say yes, I say, that logically follows, therefore, that you know nothing. They say, well, I could be right about stuff. I say, well, here's the problem. Let's say you asked me the speed of the road out here. And I said, it's 30 miles per hour, but I could be wrong. Do I know it? They say, well, no, not if you could be wrong. You're just guessing. You could be right, but you don't know it. I say, you just said you could be wrong about everything you claim to know. Therefore, it follows logically that you know nothing. And that's what the Bible says. You need to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ so that you can have knowledge about anything. When you make knowledge claim, you're borrowing from the God that you know exists.
Okay, so can we take a look at that?
Sure.
This is from the film, How to Answer the Fool. And I think this is a good example of how this all works.
You don't...
There is no truth. Is that true, sir?
Yes.
What if there isn't?
What if there isn't? It's absurd to hypothesize that there is no truth. Because the question assumes truth. People ask me, how do I know that this Bible is true? I'll tell you. I know this Bible is true because if you reject it, you can't make sense of your question.
That didn't make any sense.
Yeah, that doesn't make any sense.
Well,
you're not answering
you.
The question.
I'll explain it to
how
you.
How is it true?
I'll explain to you. Say, how do you know that this Bible is true? What does that question assume? That a question assumes a standard of truth. Truth makes no sense without God. Because if you just have evolution, you just have brain fizz. You can't get truth from a brain fizz. What is truth, sir?
Asking that question and expect a different response. That's like, that's the
crux
of your argument.
What
you
I'm
have
saying
no
is,
argument.
Unless you start
because
with
you
the God
an
that everybody knows
other
exists,
than...
you can't know anything to be true.
I'm just talking, I'm not going to talk about like things. I'm just talking. Your argument right now is so just circular. The whole time you
it's
ask
circular
same,
reasoning,
sorry,
fallacious,
you
sir.
You ask the same three questions or five.
Well, we'll talk about circularity.
You talk about the same three.
We'll talk
five.
About circularity. We'll move the conversation on.
By circular reason, you are making things sound true that aren't true. You're altering ideas. You're altering.
Well, we weren't talking about truth anymore now, sir. We have already agreed on that.
Sorry. You're altering. Whatever. You're altering all these things and what we're saying to make it sound, to make it go with your argument. That's wrong.
It's wrong.
Yes.
Well, we're not talking about truth anymore, so now we're talking about logic.
I'm not having a logical argument. I'm just telling you what you're doing is, I'm just telling you, but your logical arguments, it's not helping. No one is buying it. No one buys it.
Do you believe in logic, sir?
No one, I'm talking. No one is buying this.
I can't make them buy it. Do you know why people aren't buying it?
Actually believe
they love their sin.
Do not go.
Do you know what everybody's thinking out here?
What's that? Just.
This man is saying that my argument is circular, and he has a
they
problem
are,
with it.
If you can't
hang
see
on,
this.
Let me finish. He has a problem with circularity, and so do I. Circular reasoning is absolutely fallacious.
Can I go?
Let me finish. Let me finish. Do you know why? Because I believe in absolute laws of logic. Logic is universal. It applies to all people at all times everywhere. Logic is not made of matter. You can't go buy a pound of logic in the store, and logic does not change. God is universal, God is not made of matter, and God does not change. Hang on, I can make sense of logic in my worldview. There's a man who says that I'm arguing illogically. My question is, where do you get logic without God?
That's not what I'm asking. I'm just saying.
You're accusing me of a logical fallacy. Where do you get logic without God? Where does logic come from, sir? We went from truth to logic.
You don't need God to see how this is going around in a circle. You're acting circular.
Yeah.
You're giving examples that don't apply. They simply just don't apply to the situations. They change how what we say.
I agree
and that
with
is wrong.
You.
I don't have to have logic. I can believe nothing.
I don't have to have logic? Okay,
no,
I'm going to prove that God exists.
On. I don't have to have logic to see that your argument is just going back and forth.
You don't need logic to see that?
No, I don't need logic to see that.
So there you go. I think that's a good example of it in practice. And I think what people should see here is that the point is that we are exposing the foolishness of unbelief. And there's really a call ultimately to repentance and faith that comes about in all of this. And you see the total collapse of atheism at that point.
Right.
So there's no foundation. When you ask the question, is circular reasoning wrong? Do you need logic to see that that's a fallacy? He you can see in his eyes, he's never even thought about those questions. Right. It's just borrowed capital from the biblical worldview. He just assumes it.
Now, the thing that I don't want to be people to be scared off by the philosophical argument, because anybody could do this. And actually, it's the women who, you know, heard my presentation who helped me understand it. Because the men, you know, they have the testosterone, they want to win the argument. That's not necessary. All that we have to do is show them what the Bible says. But philosophically, it's very easy to disprove what they're saying, because proof, knowledge, logic, all of these things assume truth. And as I said in that clip, where do you get truth without God? Because without God, our brains are just evolved meat machines. And you don't get truth or falsehood from your brain, you get brain barf. Mm. It makes no sense. And Doug Wilson uses the experiment of taking a bottle of Mountain Dew and a bottle of Dr. Pepper and shaking them and opening them and watching them fizz. Which of those fizzes is true?
Yeah.
Neither. It's just fizz. And if our brains are just evolved meat machines, you don't get truth, you get brain fizz.
That's right.
And they want to argue against the truth of our Bible. And we're saying that when they do that, they're borrowing from God. Now, is that a nice philosophical argument? Sure. Do you need it? No. Stick to what Scripture says. You know that God exists. And you'll see the reaction that you get from even just saying that.
Yeah. How to answer the fool. You like it?
Yes. I do.
Semper Reformata. Where'd you get that shirt at?
Missional Wear?
Yeah, I got a question.
Missionalwear.com.
Biggest Bonson geek you know?
I would say you.
Where's my Bonson shirt?
Me.
Come on.
Yeah. Yeah, Missionalware. Yeah, Missionalware also has the Bonson t-shirts.
You know what they need to do is make a Cy Tim Brunkey shirt.
They do. They do.
And I'll just say factory worker.
I heart factory workers. All right, guys, the conversation's going to continue, but it's going to continue at ApologiaRadio.com. We're going to have the after show with Cy Tim Brunkey. A lot less restrictions. We're going to talk a little bit more extended dialogue on how to defend your faith at ApologiaRadio.com with Cy Tim Brunkey. Luke the Bear, me, Jeff, and Ninja, Apologia, all access. Go get it, guys, and the conversation continues. So welcome to the after show, where the conversation now continues. I want to thank you guys who are partners with us in this ministry. You make all of this happen, so we want to bless you with some additional content, continue the conversation. Cy, what's up?
Hey, how's it going?
Welcome back. Hey, I like doing this in the studio with you, man.
My first after show.
I know, that's right. Yeah, my first after show. So explain to people who are just beginning to really think about these deep questions. They're, for the first time, they're actually saying, oh, we have to actually know why we can say something like that, or how we can justify and appeal to knowledge, questions about certainty. And they're actually now for the first time going, oh yeah, wait a minute. The atheist shouldn't really be appealing to the things they're appealing to. So explain to people, when we look at their worldview, the unbeliever's worldview, the person who's hostile toward God, they just openly profess hostility toward God, right? They're the anti-theist. Why is anti-theism absurd?
Well, because their position can make sense of nothing.
Okay.
They actually borrow from the Christian position when they argue against the Christian position.
Okay.
And that's what makes it absurd. Everything out of their mouth assumes that God exists. I mean, that's how terrible it is.
How? Because this is, people are new at this. Okay.
Right.
Everything out of the unbeliever's mouth assumed. But then, no, Cy, they're saying God doesn't exist. There's no evidence. So how could you be saying that they are assuming that God exists?
Yeah. Well, they're saying that incredible claims demand incredible evidence. Well, it's incredible, or incredible argument. It's an incredible argument to say that everything out of your mouth assumes that God exists. Well, why is that? They're about to utter sounds out of their mouth, and they're about to assume that those sounds mean the same things that they did 5 seconds ago.
Mm. Wah, 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 wah.
Oh, you don't understand.
By the way,
that?
Marcus is in the after show.
What's up,
Marcus?
What's up? I was waiting for my introduction. I was trying to be patient.
That's actually good.
You got a problem with that? Well, is that too deep already?
No.
Oh, what?
Wah, 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 wah. The atheist is making noise.
Right.
Right?
Okay, now, well, the thing is, they are uttering sounds into the ether, let's say. They're uttering sounds, but they're formulating them into words. And they're assuming that those words mean the same things that they did 5 seconds ago. Otherwise, they wouldn't speak. They wouldn't open their mouths to utter sounds unless they assumed what? The uniformity of nature. They assume that the future resembles the past.
Right.
Now, you ask them, on what basis do you assume that the future will resemble the past? And what is their only answer? It's always been like that. So they're talking about the past. And Jason Lyle came up with a perfect analogy. He says, you just proved that I'm never going to die because I've never died in the past.
That's good.
And they say, that's absurd. He said, it is absurd. If that's all you're depending on, unless you're depending on appealing to revelation from God, that he keeps the world uniform such that we can think, such that we can reason, such that we can obey his commands. Now, of course, you know, people bring up the objection of miracles. Well, you know, first of all, miracles in scripture were rare. But the thing is, I'm not saying that I know for certain the sun will come up tomorrow. A lot of Christians make that mistake. I don't know for certain. God could perform a miracle. But I have a reasonable expectation that it will come up tomorrow because I know that God governs this universe. What expectation did the unbeliever have that the sun will come up tomorrow? They can only say because it's been that way in the past.
They don't, yeah. And so there's no certainty there.
Right. There's no even probability.
Right. To provide the necessary foundation to appeal to the uniformity in nature in whatever respect. You're talking about language.
Right.
But then you have to move into like reason. And then you have to move into like any law, any natural law or any immaterial law.
It naturally follows that whatever they say on any topic is borrowing from God.
Okay.
Any topic. And what we do as presuppositionalists is we listen to them. We listen to what they're saying and we bring them back. We show them the foundations of what they're saying to say, well, you really can't make sense of any of this. Why is there so much evil in the world? What is evil without God? What one bag of evolved primordial slime does to another one is totally irrelevant in the big picture without God. There's no such thing as evil. When they bring up evil in the world, they're actually proving that God exists. Mm. Evil makes no sense without an absolute standard.
And they've granted this.
Right.
I mean, when you and I have on the radio argued with Dan Barker, the co-president of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. We argued with Andre from I think he's ASU Skeptic Society now. And these are things that they grant when you push them.
Right.
So it's not as though the unbeliever is going to say, no, wait a minute. No, there is an absolute objective morality, right?
Well, like, the thing is, you never know what you're going to hear.
Yeah.
You know, some will say there is, some will say there isn't. Is that we just try to make them consistent with their worldview.
Well, even the ones that will say there's an objective standard of morality end up, when they explain it, describing mere preference. It's not really objective. It's not outside of them.
Ice cream flavor.
Yeah, exactly. It's just preference.
Mm-hmm.
And so the unbeliever's worldview is absurd because, give me some more,
because whatever they utter out of their mouths, be it scientific, be it logical, be it moral, whatever they speak, they're borrowing from the God they know exists. So we talked about morality. I mean, logic. Like I say, these things are not necessary for the average person on the street. But somebody comes up to me and says, look, there's too many logical contradictions in the Bible for me to believe it. What do most Christians do? Well, let's take a look at the Greek. Let's take a look at the Hebrew. And, you know, in the Hebrew, actually, that word means this, and therefore it's not really a contradiction.
Because we can reconcile it.
That's right. We can as Christians. That's what we do at Bible studies, you know, apparent contradictions, not actual ones. And they say, well, what about this one? Well, actually, here the Greek means this word. So actually, you know, this is what that means in this circuit. And we try and reckon, what about this one? What about this one? And I say, look, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hold the word of God up to the unbeliever to decide whether it's true or not. The word of God is their judge. And I'm not going to let them be the judge over it. So what I'll say to the unbeliever, you know, especially if I'm in a good mood, I say, look, you believe that there's a contradiction here. You know what? I'm going to look it up and I'm going to see how I, as a Christian, reconcile it. If I don't know it offhand, I'll look it up. But first, I want you to do something for me. Tell me why contradictions in reason are not allowed. As a Christian, I'll tell you why they're not allowed, because they amount to lying. To say, for instance, that my car is both in the parking lot and not in the parking lot at the same time in the same way is a lie.
Yep.
God tells us not to lie. So contradictions in reasoning are not allowed because they're against the nature of God. So I say to the unbeliever, why are contradictions not allowed for you? And they'll say, well, because they violate the laws of logic. I say, oh, great, you believe in the laws of logic. Logic is universal. It applies to all people at all times, everywhere. Logic is not made of matter. You can't go buy a pound of logic in the store, and logic does not change. God is universal. God is not made of matter. God does not change. Now, we're not saying that God is logic, but God is logical. Logic reflects the thinking of God, and we have a worldview that makes sense of things that are universal, that are not made of matter, and do not change. Where, Mr. Unbeliever, do you get that from? Because you likely believe in a world that's only made of matter and is constantly changing, and you want to hold my Bible, the universal, absolute, unchanging law. Abstract. Where do you get that without God? So in order to argue against the Bible, you're borrowing from it. And that's what I said in that clip from the film.
So let me ask you, what do you say when you're in a bad mood?
Well, when I'm in a, I wouldn't say, no, but that's a good point though, because a lot of people say that, you know, because they'll always bring it up. I say, I don't do Bible studies with atheists. and they really get on my case for that. And what I mean by that is that I will not hold scripture up for them to decide whether it's true or not. But if I'm in a generous mood, then I will go more into the scripture to try and explain it to them. And it depends on the type of confrontation. Like in that Dillahunty debate, it was a hostile audience. And they weren't in there to try and find out the truth of scripture. They were looking to try and trip me up. They were looking for reasons not to believe.
Yeah, they were not friendly at all.
No. So in that situation, I'm not going to do a Bible study with them. But in a situation with your friend in a coffee shop, they want to know how you reconcile the King's List, reconcile the King's List for them. Mm-hmm. You know, but what I like to do is say, but you know, when you have a problem with this, the only reason you have a problem with this is because you know that God exists.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can have no problem with contradictions, apparent or otherwise, without starting with God. So the fact that you have a problem exposes already that you're borrowing from the God that you know exists.
So let's talk about sin right now. Let's talk about sin and the grievous sin just committed on the air just now in the studio. Someone's phone went off. Whose phone was that? Who sinned?
Producer.
The producer! The producer Oops. Himself left his phone on.
I'm
it's like, pop, pop,
that.
Facebook. Yeah, okay, good. All right. Okay, that's all I wanted to say. Okay.
Back in. All right, sure.
What is the OS?
Yeah. So, okay. So what's interesting here is it demonstrates something that's, because this is really cool.
And I'm not wearing earphones.
What's that?
How come you're not wearing earphones?
Because I got special.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
So I can
you got the fancy.
Oh,
wireless.
There you go.
Yeah,
that's right.
That's
it's
great.
The only one we can afford. Oh. So
that's the truth.
That's the truth. Okay.
I gotta put plugs in like that too.
Yeah. So, so okay, you did something when I picked you up from the airport last night. We sat and talked for a bit, and I really loved what you said, and I wanted you to maybe say it right now on the show. And you said it just now in describing like what atheists are doing when they're presupposing God and what only comports with his existence and how they actually operate and live in the world. You said to engage in logical contradiction is fundamentally to engage in the nature of lying. So God cannot lie. To Right. engage in contradiction is to engage in a violation of what's real, what's true. And so God cannot lie. So really, in essence, all of this stuff is really rooted in the attributes of God. He is all powerful. He is just. He is true. He is consistent and rational. And so talk about that, because that's really cool. I like how you describe how you get that across to people.
Right. Well, the thing is, we talk about the fundamental elements of sin. What is sin and why is it sinful? When God says, do not steal, why does he say that? Now, of course, stealing is wrong because God says it's wrong, but that's not the only reason it's wrong. Why does God say stealing is wrong? Stealing is wrong because God is not a thief.
Mm.
And we're created in his image, Genesis 1:27. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, be ye imitators of God. When you steal something, you're saying God is a thief. Why is adultery wrong? Adultery is not wrong because it destroys families. That's a horrible consequence. It's not wrong because it destroys marriages. Another horrible consequence. Why is adultery wrong? Because God is perfectly faithful and we're created in his image. When we commit adultery, we're saying that God is an adulterer.
Mm. He keeps his covenants.
Right.
Okay.
You know, so what
that
we do
Presbyterian
is,
stuff, though.
Hey.
Hey,
you're
said
talking
it.
To a
you
covenantal
said
Baptist
you
here,
said
y'all.
We're representatives. We are representatives of God on earth.
Yes.
And throughout our lives, whatever comes out of our mouth, we'll either do that glorifying him or we'll be doing it contrary to his nature. And as Christians, we seek to glorify him. And we seek to do that not to get to heaven.
Yeah.
We seek to do that because we're going and we don't deserve it.
This is really cool because when we say the unbeliever knows God, he's suppressing the truth of God and righteousness, we're saying that he's inescapably made in God's image and he will act as image of God because that's how
right.
God made him. And so when he appeals to truth, to logic, to consistency, to ethical absolutes, he's acting very much like his creator. But he won't give God the glory for it.
Right. There's an example that I was in England recently, and there's this fellow, and you know, we asked the standard question, if you know, you're standing before God, why should I let you into heaven? Well, he says, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I say, you know, the thing is, if you help an old lady across the street, that's sinful if you don't do it to the glory of God. Anything not done in faith is sin. And the guy looked at me bewildered, and he said, I could never serve a God like that, that would call my helping an old lady across the street sin. I said, well, let me explain to you why that's the case. Because if I help an old lady across the street, somebody asks me why that is good, I say because it reflects the nature and character of God, because God is good. Now, if I ask you, why is it good to help an old lady across the street? You'll say, well, what goes around comes around. It's good for society. And he'll list off all these different reasons. And what all of those reasons will be, not God. Yeah. Right. God says this is good because of who I am. And he says, no, God, it's not because of good because of who you are. It's good because of what I say. So they're giving God the finger. I say, so you are actually being God when you do something that's good, that not done to the glory of God, because you're giving an other reason for that. I said, that's why it's so sinful. That's why it's so heinous. Mm. You know, that they're maligning the nature and character of God when they sin. And this fellow, he turned around, he said to me, well, you know, I see a homeless person on the street, and sometimes it brings me to tears. I said, well, you'll be an emotional God, but you're still God.
Marcus Pittman.
Hey.
You're in the episode now.
I am in the episode.
I know we have, you know, to go to a break here right now.
Yes.
But give us a 30-second King Ginger, like, this is why this is important and why I'm sitting here on the show.
Well, I was just tired of the camera work.
Oh,
so
okay.
I was just like,
hey, Marcus was director of photography for How to Answer the Fool.
I've been with Cy when nobody knew who he was, really. Really, seriously. And like, we did the first Edified, and I've watched him. He was a big jerk, and now he's just a little jerk. And I've watched him grow in grace, and like, I think his apologetic has really changed.
Well,
like,
in
a
debating
lot of
DeLaHunty,
people.
You said you did a near miracle. Well, you didn't use those
terms.
Well,
you cried.
You said you made me likable.
Yeah, I did make you likable.
And what did I say when I started tearing up? As I'm walking down from the podium, I point to Marcus and I say one thing.
Don't use it.
Don't use
and
that
And I
clip.
Said, mm-mm.
That's all I got. Against the movie.
I was like, there's no movie without it. So
I'm glad you used it.
So never cry in front of my cameras.
Yeah.
Don't do it.
Because Marcus just goes.
Rebecca learned.
Right. Rebecca was crying during the show, and I was like, see.
Like, so, zoom into a single tier.
Yeah.
All right, guys, so we're gonna take a quick break. We're gonna come back more to just dialogue some more about apologetics, and like, hopefully I hope that we provide for people somewhat of a good understanding as, oh wow, yeah, you really need God. And it's so cool when it clicks in people's minds and they finally see it, they start to ask these questions: so what, to the unbeliever, rather than just granting the unbeliever all this space. Take away their legs. That's what I say. Take away their legs so they can't speak any longer in argument against God. You know, I think a great example is a video I put up fairly recently. I was speaking with an agnostic. He's just prepared with his arguments. He's ready
no, you
to go.
Weren't.
And yeah, and he's trying to throw out all of his challenges. And finally, I gave it to him, and he just sat there quietly. And he goes, I don't really have an argument against you. Like, and that's the point. And I just got to get to the gospel with him. I said, you need to turn from your sin to trust in Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And I think that's the whole point, is bring them to a place where they can see Jesus, yep, see their suppression, and turn to him, rather than having like a 3-hour conversation where they're railing against God. You are getting right to the point of what's happening in their life. You take away their footing and you say, now turn to Christ from sin. When you and I talked to Andre, that's what happened with him. When you and I talked with Dan Barker, that's what happened with him. And that's the context of this whole apologetic. It's bringing them to the knowledge of God.
Amen.
In Christ. All right, guys, be right back. More with Apologia TV in the after show. Thank you guys again for being partners with us in this ministry.
If so what is a philosophically devastating critique of your worldview, it is not a worldview you should hold on to any longer.
Virginia Tech, 2007.
So what?
32 children, kids, students are killed.
So what?
Andrea Yates, 2001, killed her 4 children.
So what?
No, we're not baby eaters.
So what?
You have officially gone full nerd.
This coming from the guy who cried at the Star Wars.
I did. Thanks. I did.
And then you just cried again because you played it during the break.
Not ashamed. I've watched it now. It came out last night. I've watched it
about 1 million times.
25, 30 times.
It's already got 15
Actually,
million views.
Actually, that's conservative. I think, I'm just a big Star Wars nerd. Yeah.
I like Charlie Brown.
Good on you.
So does Marcus.
I do like Charlie Brown.
Ya.
I'm excited.
All right, so...
Looks kind of like Cy, doesn't it?
Do you know that Charles Schultz hated Santa Claus because it took away from Jesus? And so he made sure that there was no Santa Claus in the Christmas special.
Yeah, Charlie Brown Christmas special.
And the fall one with the Great Pumpkin was a mockery of Santa.
Huh.
That's awesome. Because
he wanted to keep it about Christ.
Well, that makes sense. At Christmas time, my house,
which has already started.
Yeah, it has already started. We have to watch Charlie Brown's Christmas special before we do our Christmas dance together. So we do a Christmas dance.
You don't even. Yeah. You don't even know, dude.
So we do Charlie Brown. It's like a cult thing. We do like really our movies, our particular foods.
It really is.
And then we do Charlie Brown Christmas special, and then we turn on Christmas music, and we do the Christmas dance together, and we dance for a while. Then we go and we read the Christmas story in the Bible, and then it's bedtime. And then I make a little candy trail from the kids' rooms all the way to the tree. So in the morning when they wake up, they follow their candy trail all the way to the tree.
Wow.
Yeah.
What is this Christmas you speak of?
I don't think I'm going to go home this. Can I just stay at your house?
You can stay at my house, man. Absolutely. All right. So, hey, let's do this. This is good. I like to do this. Let's play a clip from How to Answer the Fool that might put flesh on these bones. So I'll play this right now. This is about No One Can Know Truth. It's on YouTube, by the way. You can see this clip on YouTube, or you can go ahead and get the film, How to Answer the Fool, at answerthefool.com.
You do believe in a standard of truth, then?
I do believe in that, but I don't believe any human can come to a specific conclusion about that.
Because is that
we're
true?
All stuck with, yes, that is true.
Okay, but you've come to a conclusion about that.
The one truth that I know is that no single person can synthesize and know for certain whatever it is they say that they're knowing.
Okay, so you know
they
that?
They can have more or less evidence.
So you know that nobody can know anything. You know that for certain.
Yes.
Okay, so that's a certain knowledge claim. Now let me ask you this question. In order to come to that certain knowledge claim, are you employing your reasoning?
Yes.
Okay, now let me ask you this question. How do you know your reasoning about anything is valid?
Because it's based off of other things.
So
when you start from a base thing that you can't contest with, there's one thing to speculate, but I can look down, and I know I'm looking down because I perform the action of looking down.
So what you're doing is you're telling me that you know your reasoning is valid by using your reasoning.
I'm using evidence to come up with a way of reasoning.
Right, but the thing is, I'm asking you how you know your reasoning is valid. And you're using your
reasoning.
Because
it's not my opinion, it's what is and what isn't.
Okay, is that
true? It has
nothing
to do with what I think.
Is that true?
Yes.
But you told me you only know one thing to be true, and that's people don't know anything, and now you're making another truth claim.
But there is more evidence that what I'm saying is true.
Is it true that there's more evidence?
Yes.
See, now that's another truth claim.
But
see, that's three now.
See, now you're using the same word to constitute different things. You're saying that truth is...
Is that true?
What I... Yes.
See, but, that's the difficulty.
Absolutely love
got
it.
Him.
Got him.
Got him.
Got him. Got him.
That's what this is all about, isn't it?
The zinger.
The zinger.
No, no.
You're the king of zingers, man.
There, but by the grace of God, go you and I.
It's true.
Oh, see, Jesus, Duke. Jesus, Duke.
Listen,
I'm just
I
a
get
factory
it.
Worker.
Some of the things that these people say, you know, it's funny. I get that. You know, it's humorous. But there, but by the grace of God, go each and every one of us.
Amen.
Amen.
And that person is going to hell if not for the grace of God. So, I mean, it's nice to joke around and stuff like that, and I do get that. But we have to consider, that's why we have to do this with gentleness and respect. You know, what do we have that we've not been given?
Because it's so foolish.
Right. And we're not because better than them. We're
no,
better off.
No, no, no. But you're better off. That's right. So when you demonstrated there the collapse of a system, So people will say, like Matt Dillahunty, when he was trying to mock you pre-debate and his stuff, he was saying it's a trick. It's one trick. It's a trick. And this is not a trick. It's not word games. It really is an attack at their fundamental principles.
Well, what are they going to say? When they don't have an answer, they have to either attack you or say it's a trick.
It's a trick.
Mm-hmm. Fine. If it's a trick, explain to me what the trick is and how I'm trying to
so
trick.
So what?
Yeah, so what? And why is tricking anybody wrong?
Right.
Is it wrong to trick?
Right.
Is it wrong to employ tricks?
None
right?
of it helps me evolution in the evolutionary process.
This is fundamental
so
philosophical.
Did you get Disney's permission to use those hands?
Oh, what?
Those
aren't Disney hands. They're a little bit different.
They are a little bit different.
It's Mickey Mouse.
M-I-C. Yeah, you got like Mickey Mouse hands. M-I-C-K-E-Y.
You know what? If Disney complains about it. If Disney complains about it, you know what our answer is.
I think you're the only one that knows.
So what?
They're in their own world.
Yeah, but Disney's like, hey, give those back. So what, Disney?
We're going to jail.
What's the basis of truth?
<Hey. laughs>
<What?
laughs>
All right. So what was cool there, I think, was how you keep pushing That's what I think is helpful for me when I watch you. And by the way, Si, I honestly think that some of the most helpful stuff for the church in terms of apologetics is the actual application of it. That's why I think How to Answer the Fool was so important. Mm-hmm. Because when you... Okay, so Van Til was writing for a long time. Dr. Greg Bonson was writing for a long time. Everybody was using this and like they had it in their heads, right? But it's not making its way into the hands and hearts of a lot of Christians until they see it actually taking place. And then they grab hold of it and they go, oh my goodness. Yeah, I want that. That's faithful. That's biblical. And look at that total destruction of the unbeliever's worldview so that I can reach him. That's why I'm so excited about like what God's going to be doing through Apologia Studios and all this different content. Because for me, that was it. Like, okay. So when I heard the Bonson versus Stein debate, which if you have not, talking to you now, if you have not watched or heard the Bonson versus Stein debate, do everything you can to cancel your plans for the evening and watch it because it's that important. But when I listened to that for the first time, Si, that was for me like a course mm-hmm. changer in my life in terms of direction and my thinking and everything. It's because I saw it actually applied and used.
Right.
And so that's why I think this is so helpful, because people actually get to watch the unbeliever's worldview is completely absurd. That's a total deconstruction. It's not a game, because you point him to the fact that, okay, you are saying that you cannot know truth.
And hold them to that.
And now you're making one, two, you keep pointing out three. There's four truth claims outside of the one that you said is the only one you can know, which is that you can't know anything, which means that everything you say after that is absurd. And people might say, well, Si, that's not fair. You've ended the whole debate. Now there's no common ground because you've destroyed the ability for him to speak. So what do you say when they say that?
I say, well, that's why we have to do it with gentleness and respect. The analogy that I like to use is the atheist is flying by in an airplane, and we're poking holes in that airplane. That airplane is coming down. Their worldview is very easy to defeat. Their airplane is coming down, and if you're a jerk about it, they're not coming to you for the gospel. They're ditching in Lake Hindu or in Lake Scientology. Now, one thing I want to keep in mind is that, or what people, when they watch the film, is I've had people come up to me and say, I watched your film and I hated you. Because a lot of times they see, you know, the really intense interaction, the few minutes. They don't see the extra hour that I spent talking with this person. They come up and giving me a hug afterwards. But that's not really a, you know, film worthy. But, you know, the intense interaction.
It's your fault.
It's all Marcus's fault.
But the thing is, you got to keep in
mind. Well, it's true. I mean, right? Like, yeah. I make entertainment.
But I don't want to coddle people into hell either. So I'm not going to pat them on their back and then go along with their worldview. I say, no, without Jesus Christ, you have nothing. There was a fellow, I did some prison ministry, which I love, by the way, you know, a couple weeks ago down in Florida. And then this inmate, he came up to me and says, can I pray for you? I said, man, I'd love to pray for you. I put my arm on him. I said, I pray that this man has no peace until he finds a Prince of Peace. I pray that this man has no rest until he finds rest in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And the fellow thanked me. He walked away. A couple minutes later, he came up to me and he had this look. Did you just pray that I have no peace? and he was angry. I said, yeah, that's right. I said, I don't want you to have a Band-Aid. I said, if you have peace tonight, you're going to think you don't need Jesus Christ. Yeah. I said, I want you to have no peace until you find peace in Jesus Christ. This is a worldview apologetic. Without him, you have nothing. People like to say that, you know, we have a three-legged stool without Jesus. And if you just have the other leg, it'll steady your life. You know, no, you have nothing without Jesus Christ. And that's what we try to emphasize with this apologetic. It's not piecemeal. It's a worldview apologetic. It all comes together. I'm not going to try and prove that a donkey talks. I'm going to say that you have to repent of your sin against the God you know exists, and then the whole Bible makes sense. I'm not going to go the other way. We're doing it exactly upside down.
I think it's interesting, too, like the presuppositional apologetic, it's not an intellectual fight. It's a consistent call to repentance.
Right.
Right.
You never stray from the call to repentance in a presuppositional thing.
Yeah.
But in the evidential, like when you're going over like, well, what's the age of the earth, and is Noah's ark true, well, like all this stuff. You're always over here trying to, you're more on the defense, trying to, no, the Bible is true. Your apologetic is, the Bible's true whether you believe it or not, right. And you do believe it, so you just need to repent for suppressing it. And so, like, you never stray from there, and it's always a call to repentance.
Yeah.
It's a huge difference. I mean,
it's not merely intellectual. It's a call.
It's not mine. It's a biblical apologetic. But this is the question that I stress Christians to ask their unbelieving friends. If I could convince you that God exists on your terms, would you worship him?
Yeah.
And almost to a man, they'll say no. And then we go on and we give them these evidential arguments when they say, even if you convince them on their terms, they wouldn't worship. But when the Bible says they already know. So what a waste of time. Oh. Now, sure, is it nice to have those things in your back pocket to answer certain objections? Sure, but that's not the issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's not an intellectual.
Well, show us in Scripture, because you're saying it's a biblical apologetic. Show us from Scripture where this apologetic is.
Well, I'll give you, it's throughout Scripture. I mean, somebody asked me that question at a conference. Show me specifically in Scripture. Well, how about Paul in Acts 26, verse 8, before Agrippa? He didn't say, well, you know, let me give you some evidence for the resurrection, you know, about the Roman guards, the responsibility. They would have been killed if the body was, you know, the weight of the stone. He didn't do any of that. He said to Agrippa, why do you find it incredible that God should raise the dead? You know, that was a presuppositional argument. Somebody wants to know about Noah's Ark.
Great point.
You know, I don't say, well, you know, the Ark was so many cubits and the animals were probably baby animals and they had this much food. I say, why do you find it incredible that God should build an Ark? I said, and this is the question I asked him. I said, you would admit that God could do all these things. Sure. I said, so your problem is not with miracles. Your problem is with the God of miracles. And if when you have a problem with the God of miracles, you can have no objection to the God of miracles because you're borrowing truth. Now, is it nice to have these things for Christians? Absolutely. I'll discuss them with Christians. But the issue is not intellectual with the unbeliever, spiritual.
Yeah. But the atheists hear that and they go, well, you just don't want to talk about the evidence because you'll lose.
Yeah. And
then, that's why you're avoiding that, right? Like,
yeah. I get that all the time. Now, sometimes when that's the case, you know, I might throw in a little evidential thing. I'll say, well, I'll give you an example, this piece of evidence, and I'll show you why that doesn't make sense. And then you go back, you know, to the presuppositional argument. Now, what do they do almost every time? Is they stick on that little piece of evidence.
Mm-hmm.
They go to that and then they argue and then you're in an evidential argument again. Is there a place for that? Sure, there's a place for that. And Bonson, even in his talk, he says one of the reasons to use evidence is to embarrass the unbeliever in the ridiculous claims against Scripture.
Yeah. Mm. Right. So, go ahead.
Speaking of the Ark, are we going to talk about rainbows?
Yeah. Let's go ahead and do it. Yeah, we've been in the segment for long enough. Might as well keep it going.
What are you working on now?
Mercy Day.
Mercy Day.
Now this project has project or project you say down here.
Well, if you're in America, it's project.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, this project.
I'm sorry.
It's sorry. Good.
So anyhow, back in 2014, the Olympics, Winter Olympics in Sochi, Russia.
Oh, our set just turned gay.
Ooh.
No.
So there's a point to this.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, there's a reason.
I didn't have anything to do with this.
Okay. All right.
Okay. Do not pull your all access subscriptions. Everything's fine.
Russia has a pretty hardline stance against homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
So in support of the homosexual community in Russia, various cities throughout the world threw the rainbow flag from their city hall. My city, London, Ontario, was one of them. And I, you know, woke up, heard that on the news, and I thought, okay, that's enough. That's God's symbol. We have to do something about this. So I looked, you know, to see there were some attempts to take back the rainbow in the past, and all of them fluttered. None of them, you know, really had any specific focus in mind. So I thought, well, what we're going to do is have a specific day where we focus on the mercy of God. We'll focus on God's mercy, and we're going to call it Mercy Day. And the symbol of Mercy Day is going to be the rainbow. And I thought, well, which day can we use as significant that we can focus on the rainbow? I thought, 9/13. September 13th. And why 9/13? Because that's in Genesis where God talks about setting his bow in the cloud.
Mm.
Genesis 9/13. So September 13th every year is going to be Mercy Day, where Christians are going to celebrate the mercy of God and we're going to fly the rainbow. And we've come up with a number of products, t-shirts and tracks and things like that, that don't look specifically, you know, like the rainbow that the homosexual community might use, but they're Christian specific with the message on there. And a track so that, you know, we can go to gay pride events and hand these things out and show them what the rainbow really means. Now, I want people to know, you know, to keep in mind, this is not an argument against homosexuality. This is an argument for the rainbow. It's telling the world what the rainbow really means. Now, of course, the homosexual community, they might be up in arms against it. This is not against them. We all deserve help, you know, and if I have time, I could, you know, this is a story that I tell that I want to tell on national TV if I ever get the opportunity. I was preaching at the Super Bowl in Indianapolis on one corner. And then the opposite corner from me was Westboro Baptist Church, and they had the sign. And since we're on the after show, I could say what the sign said. Signs, God hates fags.
Mm-hmm.
I had a homosexual fellow come up to me, raving homosexual. He was married, actually, to another man. Well, he wasn't married, but, you know, what they consider.
He was miraged.
He was miraged.
Yes. So he came up to me, and he said, how come you don't have a sign like that? And I said, I don't have a sign like that because apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, God hates me, too. I said, I'm no better than you. I'm better off.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a wonderful conversation about with this man for about half an hour about all our sin and all our need for a Savior. And that's what this Mercy Day is about. It's going to be on focusing on the mercy of God, how he's having mercy on our nation, on this world, which is probably just as debauched, if not more, than at the time of Noah, and how God is sparing us so that people can repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ and have eternal life in him.
You know, what's interesting here is to show the importance of like worldview and commitments, right? Because if you take a step back for a second, you think about what you've done here, is that you see a symbol and you immediately interpret that symbol according to your presuppositions. You know what God has said about that symbol. And so when you see other people distorting it, distorting that symbol, doing something different with it, you immediately see it and you filter through your worldview, go, no, that actually belongs to God. This is what it means. But here's what I think is neat to point out. That's what all of life is like.
Mm-hmm.
It's in every single area. The science class, the art class, language, mathematics, reason, logic, ethics, everything. No matter what we're talking about, put it in front of you and everybody begins the job of interpretation. But you interpret according to your ultimate commitments and worldview.
In your brain.
That's right.
Well, let's play that video.
Which one?
The Mercy Day video.
Oh, yeah, okay. I'll play that right now.
And then people can go to mercyday.com. Now, the whole idea of the website is like a meetup thing. I want people to go there and organize meetings where they're going to fly the rainbow. You know, hopefully on 9/13, but they can do it whenever they want. But on mercyday.com, they can set that up.
God said, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. The rainbow is not man's sign of defiance. It's God's sign of mercy. With the rainbow, God remembers his covenant. We've forgotten it. No more. September 13th is Mercy Day. Christians all over the world are going to fly the rainbow, wear the rainbow. We're going to remind the world and ourselves what the rainbow really means.
Ooh, that camera work. Ooh.
Did you do that?
It was okay.
Who that is?
back to your question. Yeah. A lot of people did say that. They say, well, not wear any of this stuff because it makes me look, like I'm in support of the gay agenda. And that's why the first designs that we've come out with, have the words with it that are expressly towards Mercy Day. And hopefully as this builds up over the years, then we can have a flag like this and people say, oh, the Mercy flag.
Yeah. So you're doing a parade, right?
Hope so.
Yeah. In Toronto?
Well, in London, Ontario.
London, Ontario.
A gathering.
And that'll be 9/13/2016.
That's right. So we want to have them all over the world. We want it to be a worldwide event.
Right. So you go to mercyday.com.
And sign up.
And you can sign up and you can create your own event post it. Mm-hmm. And so it'll essentially be like an event, whatever you want to do as a
all
way to
world,
really
right.
declare just that the rainbow is a sign of God's covenant.
Hand out track.
Covenant. Hey, I'm covenantal, yo.
You're
at that
you're
point,
like
actually, Marcus,
98%.
At that point, Marcus, you got to get the sprinklers in this place to come on.
Covenant.
what's been the feedback you've received so far?
People are really excited about it, but it's really too early for them to get involved with it. So hopefully, it's in people's ears, and as 2016 progresses, then I want to hit it harder, for people to actually sign up and do something. Now, it might be the case that Christians are just not interested in doing this. I can't help that. But at least now it's a date that's focused. So even if it is a smattering of support this year, which I hope it's not, I hope it gets big, but it's going to be there every year. And hopefully it will just get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then, we won't have any excuse. We won't be able to just sit there, they're using the rainbow and I have no area where we can fight against it. Now we have actually a focus where we can say, no, this is God's symbol.
Yeah.
What it sounds like? This sounds like dominion.
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 I know some people that got to get behind this.
Yeah. Praise God. All right. So, Si, I love you, man.
Love you too, brother.
We got a lot to do over the next week, and so let's end the show now.
All right.
And let's get ready for our debate and our drive up and all the stuff that God is going to do through this ministry. I want to just tell you guys once again how grateful we are for all of you guys. If you're watching this on All Access right now, you have All Access. You're a partner with us. You make all this possible. And so I do want to make sure that I express to you guys how grateful we are for all of you. And honestly, none of this takes place without your help. And so thank you. And when you see stuff up on our YouTube channel that Si and I are going to do, Lord willing, bring the gospel to atheists. There's another example of a tangible example of what you're a part of when you support this ministry. So thank you. And that's been King Ginger.
What's up?
In the All Access
it's
after
nice
show.
It's nice to be able to be on the show now as you train some people and you can, you know.
We got Steady Randy.
Yeah.
And the Woodpeckers doing their thing.
Hopefully
and,
it looks
that's what
good.
We call them now.
Yeah.
Steady Randy.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah. And we
he's
got Luke the Bear with his Semper Reformata.
Yes, sir.
Shirt. And yeah, you know who I am. And that's
and me without my Bonson shirt.
Soon. We'll make sure that happens.
Yeah, you need a mission to wear Bonson shirt. Missionaware.com.
We'll catch you guys next time.